Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
And our text this morning for our sermon are words very similar to that were personally experienced by David, and that is in Psalm 23. So I'd ask you to turn with me to that psalm and stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you that you are indeed our good shepherd. And we thank you that you do not change from yesterday to today and tomorrow, that you are holy, that you are compassionate, that you are righteous, and that you keep your promises. We cling to these this morning as we hear your word and pray that you would indeed encourage us and comfort us as our comforter as we hear from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we were looking at Revelation chapter 21 and the end of chapter 20, we saw the grand final vision of John the Apostle as he depicted the perfected kingdom of God. We saw something that can truly be described as apocalyptic, as the present heavens and earth run away from God's presence, and death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, and a new heavens and a new earth are brought in. We saw that this will be done because of Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection. And we also saw how different life will be for us in that new creation, when every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. What he gives us is truly a blessed vision. And although that does indeed give us hope as we continue to live in this present age, we also saw from there that we do not have to wait until Christ returns to begin experiencing these heavenly realities. For example, as Paul says, if we are in Christ, we are now a new creation. We now have the Holy Spirit and are beginning to bear the fruit of righteousness that will characterize that new creation. And we are now a spiritual community knit together by the Holy Spirit. We are in fellowship with each other and also in fellowship with Christ, who even now is the husband of his people, the church. This is an immense comfort as we continue to wait as pilgrims for that future age, knowing that we have a king who is active in the church now to lead and to comfort and to advocate for us and to defend us and to build us up. It is this present guidance and comfort that is the focus of this psalm, the 23rd psalm. And though it is true that the psalmist has a hope for the future as well, his main emphasis is what our shepherd is doing for his people now. We have, beloved, a wonderful shepherd who walks tenderly with his people as one who himself knows what it means to suffer. The author of this psalm was King David, the second king of Israel. He was a man who lived a colorful life. Before he was king, as a young man, he was a shepherd. And then later on, he was a warrior whose exploits even outmatched those of King Saul. When later still David himself became king, he combined those previous careers being the leader of God's people. He was a kind of shepherd over the people of Israel And he also continued to be a warrior, leading armies around. In fact, as a warrior, he fought so much and killed so many people in battle that God did not allow him to build the temple in Israel. That was to be for his son, Solomon, to do. Because God told David that he was a man of blood. Well, nevertheless, despite David's success as a warrior, there were times in his life that it appeared in the midst of battle and in the midst of the calamities of his life that his enemies were getting the upper hand. In fact, some commentators believe that this psalm itself was written during the time that his son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take over the kingdom. David was forced to flee, in fact, from the capital. And he took with him a small army, and they crossed over the Jordan and into the desert wilderness for the sake of his own life. He feared for his life. But it was especially at these times that David depended upon a shepherd greater than himself for his own well-being. And we will see that even in this text. And therefore, as he is vulnerable here, we see that David, in this psalm, puts himself in the position not of the shepherd, but in the position of the sheep. He is the one being led to safety. He is not the comforter here, but the one comforted in the midst of danger. We read in many other psalms where David very candidly talked about his feelings, how he felt bitterly betrayed by those he thought were friends, and how he was hounded by death, and at any moment he thought that he would be undone. Here as well, in the midst of this chaos, he reflects on the comfort that God alone can give. We see in the very first verse that he uses the divine name. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. This is not just any God, but Yahweh, the defender of his people. This is the one who led Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and later out of the wilderness into a fruitful land. This is the God who led his people to victory against vastly superior armies and who continued to perform dramatic miracles throughout Israel's history. This is the one who was with David in his battle against Goliath. This God, Yahweh, is David's shepherd. And because the Lord is his shepherd, he says here that he shall not want or be in want. All of his needs will be met. Though a human, David uses the imagery that was familiar to him as a shepherd. The ways that would be most meaningful to taking care of sheep. And so he says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. But notice even here as he's talking about sheep, the abundance and the overflow of blessing in this description. He doesn't just talk about food or grass and water, but he talks about green pastures and still waters. When David was fleeing from Absalom, going through the wilderness, he would have been in a dry place, longing to be back in the presence of the Lord. This imagery would have been even more idyllic for David. It's kind of like the picture of an oasis in the midst of that desert. Or for us in our day, since we don't go to oases very often, we might picture it as a really nice resort that we are at. Think back to a time when you were next to a swimming pool on a very hot day, and you feel the cool air as it's blowing over the water, hitting you as you're baking in the sun. That is the kind of imagery here. The shepherd leads his sheep to a place that is luscious. It is a place of healing and refreshment. And for a sheep, this pasture is not just a place to graze, but to lie down in comfort, and not only to drink, but to rest. And this peaceful rest is caused by the shepherd. Now, from what I've read and heard about sheep, they are not self-organizing or self-leading creatures. They do not figure out on their own the best pastures to graze in, but rather it is up to a good shepherd to guide them to what is best, to what will truly refresh them. And there are times in life when we are not in control of what is happening to us. Things are topsy-turvy, and we are no more capable than a sheep of finding our way to peace. And it is especially in these times that we can see our shepherd as he makes us lie down and he leads us beside the quiet waters. This is a shepherd actively looking out for the benefit of his people, actively taking them to where it is best. And for doing this, he, God, gets the glory. David says here at the end of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Just as David had named God specifically at the beginning of this psalm, he notes that it is to the glory of God's name that he does this leading. That God does not forget his people, but leads them to times of refreshing, even in the midst of difficulty. Leading in right paths reflects the righteousness of the leader. The idea is that the shepherd does not mislead the sheep, but in righteousness takes them to the places that are for their benefit. And therefore his name is glorified. And this happens, beloved, regardless of the external circumstances. For we see here a transition in verse 4 where he talks about the valley of the shadow of death. Everything so far in verses 2 and 3 have been about this idyllic imagery, about the good times and the peaceful times, like the pool at that resort. And it is easy to praise God in those times. But David knows that God's leading continues even when he is out of that pasture. And therefore he describes the dangers that he faces as the valley of the shadow of death. This is not just a place with less sun, but it is a deeply dark, foreboding place full of danger. David himself knew firsthand the dangers his flocks had to face. In fact, when he was younger and Israel was fighting the Philistines, David had asked Saul to let him fight Goliath. You may remember the story. And Saul at first said no to David because he was young and not very big. He couldn't even wear the armor that they tried to put on him. But David recounted to Saul how, as a shepherd, he had fought both bear and lion and protected his father's flocks from danger. And as he recounted these things, he convinced Saul that he really was up to the task. And so Saul let him fight. And we know the rest of the story. Well, for us as well, we can trust that our shepherd is up to the task. For our sake, he engaged on earth all the forces that were arrayed against us. The Lord Jesus experienced every sling and arrow of Satan, the accuser, as he bore the curse demanded by the law. And because of that, Satan's accusations have no power against us. We are even now counted as righteous and allowed to come boldly into the throne room of God. And we are emboldened to ask for whatever we need, even in this life, from a Father who loves us. In bearing the curse of the law, Jesus faced another of our enemies, and that is death. He himself was separated from fellowship with his Father and put to death as a lawbreaker, as one who was bearing that curse for us. And because of that, because he bore that on our behalf, we do not have to face that separation from God. Death is no longer an act of judgment which brings the blessings of life to an end. But for those in Christ, it is the way through which we are immediately ushered into the presence of God. As Scripture says, when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And the blessings of life, beloved, only get better at that point. All of this has been won for us because of Christ's triumphant work on our behalf. That is why even in the valleys we can say, I will fear no evil. For this reason, the transition to verse 5 is natural. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here David drops the metaphor about sheep and speaks from his human experience. He describes a peaceful scene spread before him because of God. Even in the presence of David's enemies, a table is spread out in abundance. His head is anointed with fragrant oil. And the cup he has is running over, a symbol of overabundance. He has more than he needs and more than his cup can handle. For David personally, he saw this during the battles with the armies of Absalom. When David was still across the Jordan in Mahanaim, still away from Jerusalem and the house of God, even there, his armies defeated Absalom, whose own armies were scattered. It was there, when he was still out in the wilderness, that David was reconfirmed as king. And those who had opposed him either fled or came cringing to him in humiliation. This is the abundance of victory, and a victory that David gives his own shepherd the credit for winning. This scene here is a combination of every nice events you can imagine. In our day, you could think of a beautiful party on the beach with tiki torches and palm trees, or a dinner at a beautiful restaurant, also on the beach. People you know and love are there. You're celebrating because of a great victory. You recognize them, but they look different because they're all dressed up now. You're like, hey, it's you. This is the scene here. There's this celebration and joy and comfort. And those enemies that loom so large around him are now powerless. They can only look on as God spreads this banquet before him. And all of this, beloved, gives him hope for the future. As we read in verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In this last verse, he notes the goodness that follows him and that really pursues him. This is what is hounding him now. Just as David had experienced the pursuit of his enemies in battle, now he looks forward to the pursuits of goodness and mercy all his life. And included in this is the knowledge that he will return and be in the house of the Lord, which is truly where his heart is set. For us too, as Christians, we have a sure hope. And we worship the same God, Yahweh, who saved David so many times. He has conquered for us not merely human armies, but the ultimate enemies that stood between us and God. And for this reason, no valley in this world can keep us from the banquet that God has prepared. No enemy in the valley can take away the victory that Christ has won. And for now, in the meantime, as we wait for that final marriage supper of the Lamb, and as we continue in this present world, our shepherd continues to comfort and sustain us. And this happens in some ways that are even better than what David in the Old Testament experienced. As I mentioned last week, we as a church are already a heavenly spiritual community. We are not united together because of our earthly natural relationship to a man named Israel, because that was what made you an Israelite back then. Either you were descended from Jacob, whose other name was Israel, or you had married into a family of that nation. But that was not a spiritual nation. There were some individuals and groups who had the Spirit, but the community as a whole was not bound together by the Spirit. It was earthly and defined by earthly genealogies. But we, beloved, are knit together by the Spirit, who also unites us to Christ. And as a spiritual community, we can comfort and encourage one another as we go through this life. And when we do this as people filled with the Spirit, it is not just us, but God himself who is doing the comforting. Just as Christ said, I will be with you as I send the Spirit, so he is with us when people who are filled with the Spirit come to us and comfort us and encourage us. It may sound trite to say that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, but God does indeed use us as his instruments. He works through that Spirit among us. And so, beloved, we have the responsibility as well as the immense opportunity to build one another up in this way as Spirit-filled people, comforting one another, knowing that we are the instrument of God himself to build one another up, especially in times of trial. But, beloved, there is yet another way that our situation is even better than David's. And that has to do with the shepherd himself. As we have seen, David did indeed have the care and compassion of a powerful God looking out for him. But this care, as great as it was, came from a God who had never been human. God had never personally experienced the sufferings or temptations that David had. God led him in perfect righteousness and power, preserving David's life many times. And God ministered to him as he needed. But God had never been a David. And this is different now. Scripture tells us that with the coming of Christ in the flesh, we have a shepherd who has experienced personally the struggles, temptations, and sufferings that we do as humans. Turn with me, please, in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Almost at the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 10. The author here is speaking about Jesus, and he says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sacrifices and those who are sanctified, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." We not only have a shepherd who is powerful and righteous, but one who knows what it is like as a human to grieve and to struggle and to hurt. And he is able to console us from that perspective as he ministers to us. What a shepherd! What a Savior! And what love for God himself to come down out of the glories of heaven and walk in humiliation as a human amongst us, dealing with all that he had to deal with, even before he got to the cross. But this is our Savior. This is our shepherd who understands us and what we go through from his own personal experience with his human nature. Beloved, praise be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the love you have for us as our good shepherd. We do thank you not only for what Christ has done already, but what he continues to do as he leads us. Lord, we thank you for his righteousness and his power, but also for his human compassion towards us. And we pray that you would encourage us with these words, which are your words. Lord, as you continue to lead us in this age, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.